Many things today are recognized by their logo. Companies, organizations, even some sports teams and athletes can be easily identified by that symbol, even if there aren't any words present. If you're driving down the road and you see the golden arches, you know it's a McDonald's. If you see that familiar little swoosh, whether it's on shoes or a pair of clothing, you know that Nike had something to do with it. Now, if the Christian church were to adopt a logo, what do you think it would be? What is a symbol that the mind immediately connects with Christianity? I think there's a lot of possibilities. It could be a scroll or a book representing the scriptures. You could have the ancient sign that the early Christians had of the fish, because in ancient Greek, the word for fish was an acrostic for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. You could use the dove. That's often a symbol of the Holy Spirit used throughout the Bible. But I would guess that the single image or symbol most associated with Christianity would be the cross. That is the one thing that brings to our minds what Christianity is all about. You see crosses on churches. You see them on steeples. You see them on lapel pins or on necklaces. I think I've even got crosses on my socks. It's a very familiar symbol that we use, and I think it's a very appropriate one. You ask anybody, even outside the church, what the significance of the cross is, and they will probably tell you that Jesus died on a cross. They might even tell you that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. When Paul was telling the Corinthians what the gospel was all about, he said, "I preach to you what was of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." But that's not the whole story, is it? Think about this. If the event of Jesus' death on the cross is so central to Christianity, why is it that we worship on Sunday and not Friday? Why is Easter the most celebrated Christian holiday instead of Good Friday? See, we need to go back to that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that I began and read the rest of it. Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that on the third day he was raised according to the scriptures." You see, the cross of Calvary is not the end of the story. Yes, it's true, Jesus died and he died in our place, but on the third day he rose again. And that is what we celebrate on this Sunday. That event changed history forever. Christians worship on Sunday because Christ arose from the dead on the first day of the week. Christian churches are filled on Easter Sunday because that is when we celebrate Jesus' victory over death. As Stuart Briscoe writes, that Christ died is clear, but that Christ lives is sometimes overlooked. I was reminded of that when my friend Ian Thomas gave me the manuscript of his first book. The title was The Saving Life of Christ. And instinctively, I thought it should be The Saving Death of Christ. But his emphasis on the fact of a risen Christ's ability to reside in the life of the justified believer was firmly based on the fact that God's loving provision for sinful man includes a living Christ as well as a dying Savior. That is what we celebrate today. Now, it's true, there would be no Easter if there was no Good Friday. Yes, Jesus did have to die in order for us to be saved, but he also had to be raised. And his resurrection has present as well as future implications. So this morning, I would like to focus our attention on the fact that while our salvation is based on the death of Jesus on the on the cross, it is also true that we are saved by His life. I'd like to begin by looking at the past event of Easter. I'm sure that most, if not all of you, are familiar with the events during this weekend that we call Holy Week. Nearly 2,000 years ago, a man living under the authority of the Roman Empire in the land of Judea was executed for the crimes of blasphemy, insurrection, and treason. We know that man as Jesus of Nazareth. We also know that those accusations against him were false. The Jewish authorities refused to believe that he was who he claimed to be. They convinced the Roman authorities that he was a dangerous subversive to their power, and so they put him to death. But we know that that's not the real reason why Jesus died on the cross. Paul explains the true significance in Romans chapter 5, that passage that we read earlier. Verses 6 through 8 say, "You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, there's the true significance of the cross. Not just that Christ died, but He died for us. He didn't die for His own sins because He never sinned. In fact, if you think about it, the fact that He never sinned, coupled with the fact that the wages of sin is death, Jesus could have lived on this earth to this present day. He could still be walking the earth 2,000 some years old because He did not have to die. He willingly died. He sacrificed His life. And that was no accident. That was no unexpected tragedy. And I know some historians today are trying to tell us that nobody was more shocked that Jesus of Nazareth was put on a cross than he was. That came as a big shock to him too. He thought the people would open their arms and welcome him, and they turn against him and they crucify him. What's going on here? That's not true at all. All you have to do is go through the New Testament. Read what he said himself. He knew that he was going to die. In fact, he said that's the very reason he came. In John chapter 10, verses 11 and 18, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus willingly sacrificed himself for all who are hopelessly lost in their sin. And that's all of us, folks. He didn't just die for the really, really bad people. He died for all of us. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God." I know some people think, what's the big deal about sin? Come on, you know, if I tell a little lie, if I cuss, stuff like that, nobody's perfect, right? You're wrong. God is perfect. The Bible calls that holiness. And He will only allow perfection in His presence. Furthermore, He has established in His justice that sin must be judged. I want you to think of it like this. Pretend for a moment that this book is sin. This is anything you do, anything you say, anything you even think that does not measure up to God's standard. We're all guilty of sin. I want you to specifically think of this as my sin, but you can personalize it to yourself as well. Now I want you to further imagine that a lightning bolt striking that book is God's judgment on sin. You follow me so far? This is sin. God says He's going to judge sin. That's going to be a lightning bolt hitting this sin. Now, if I take my sin and I hold on to it and I say, I like this. I like living my own life. I like making my own decisions. I like doing whatever I want and saying whatever I want when I want to. Nobody's going to tell me any different. That sounds pretty American, doesn't it? If I say, I'm not giving this up, it's too much fun. What happens when the lightning strikes the book? I'm toast too, right? You know, I hear a lot of people, they say, how can a God of love send anyone to hell? And you know what I tell them? A God of love has done everything possible to keep you from going to hell. Short of taking your free will away. You see, if you want to hang on to your sin so that when it gets judged, you get judged, God gives you that freedom. God gives you that choice. But what Jesus Christ did is he came along and he said, let me take that from you. Let me take your sin to the cross and the lightning bolt of God's justice judged sin at that time. See, that's what Good Friday is all about. And it's not that God wants to ruin your life. It's not that God wants to take away all your fun. You know how people say, oh, if I become a Christian, I'm going to become dull and boring. You don't have to. Okay, I know some dull and boring Christians, but you don't have to be like that. They're not dull and boring because they're Christians. They're just dull and boring. Jesus said, I have come to give you life. I have come to take that sentence of death away from you. I'm taking it on myself so that you don't have to. He took what we deserved on himself. But there's a catch. We have to be willing to let the sin go. We have to be willing to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I want to live the way you want me to live, not necessarily the way I want to. We got to let go of our selfishness, our pride, our insistence on living our own way. Because if we hang on to that sin and God judges that sin, we get judged too. I know people don't like to hear about hell, but hell is a very real place. And the Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. God never created hell for man. But men who insist on holding on to their own way will end up there by their own choice. Jesus came and died and rose again so that we wouldn't have to go through that for eternity. He died in our place. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead as proof that the Father accepted his sacrifice. Romans 4:25 tells us, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. There could have been no justification if Jesus had remained in the tomb. But the fact that he arose again tells us that his work is finished. The price has been paid, and God is infinitely satisfied with that atoning work of the Savior. That is the past event of Easter. Now there's also a future significance to Easter. Because Jesus died and rose again, we look forward to a perfect ending when this life is over. We get to spend eternity in heaven with God. Paul wrote in Romans 6:8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Because of that death and resurrection that took place in the past, we look forward to a future with God forever in heaven. Going back to that text that we read earlier in Romans 5, look at the main verse. Down in verse 10, the next to last little paragraph there. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Warren Wiersbe explains, Paul argues from the lesser to the greater. If God saved us when we were His enemies, surely He will keep on saving us now that we are His children. There is a wrath to come, but no true believer will experience it. Paul Furler argued that if Christ's death accomplished so much for us, how much more will His life accomplish for us? Saved by His life means that we have His life living in us. We are saved by His life. And Christians believe that they will spend an eternity in heaven with God after they die. How do they know that? The guarantee of our resurrection is the resurrection of Christ. As John Stott puts it, for the Jesus who died for our sins was raised from death and lives, and means His people to experience for themselves the power of His resurrection. We can share in His life now, and we will share His resurrection on the last day. So because He died, our sins are gone. Because He lives, we'll live forever with Him. But I also want to show the present experience we have because of what we celebrate today. I want to reread that 10th verse out of Romans 5, but I'd like to read it out of the Amplified Bible. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, it is much more certain that now we are reconciled that we shall be saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion through His resurrection life. You see that present tense there? Daily delivered from sin's dominion? We're not just talking about pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. Oh yeah, someday I'll be in heaven. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about right now. Your life changes daily for the better. Christianity is not just a matter of looking back to justification and looking forward to glorification. The believer is not preoccupied always with the past and the future. There is a present life to live right now. And while it is true that Jesus died for our sins, He came to give us life. And when we come to Him and we allow Him to be our Savior and our Lord, He gives us life. Eternal life is not something that begins when we die. Eternal life begins right now. Earlier I mentioned a book entitled The Saving Life of Christ. And in it, Ian Thomas writes, Christ did not die simply that you might be saved from a bad conscience, or even to remove the stain of a past failure, but to clear the decks for divine action. You have been told that Christ died to save you. This is gloriously true in a very limited, though vital sense. The Lord Jesus Christ ministers to you in two distinct ways. He reconciles you to God by His death, and He saves you by His life. This, however, is but the beginning of the story. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, which is now an accomplished fact, we shall be saved. And that's a continuing process by His life. The glorious fact of the matter is this. No sooner has God reconciled to Himself the man who has responded to His call than He imparts to him as a forgiven sinner the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this restoration of the Holy Spirit constitutes what the Bible calls generation or a new birth. You say, but how does that work? All this stuff about Jesus being a sacrifice and substituting Himself to take the penalty for our sin, how exactly does that matter to me now? I'm glad you asked. Earlier I mentioned Romans 6:8. I'd like to return to that verse, but I'd like to continue reading down to verse 13. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with Him. For we know that Christ was raised from the dead. He cannot die again. Death has no mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. in the same way. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought back from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. You know, this paragraph talks about the past and the future, right? We died with Christ, that's past tense. We will live with Him, that's future tense. But you keep reading and you discover that Paul is talking about our present experience. We are to count ourselves dead to sin but alive in Christ. That's not talking about someday in heaven, that's right now. You know, Jesus will not be resurrected someday. He's already been raised. His resurrection life began right then, not later. And the same can be said for us. We don't simply look forward to be raised again sometime in the future in order to spend eternity with God. We are raised again right now spiritually in order to live for God on earth right now. Eternal life doesn't begin when we die physically or when our physical bodies are raised from the dead, and that will happen. But in Christ, we die to sin, so that sin no longer controls us. And in Christ, we are raised up to a new life that seeks to please God instead of pleasing ourselves. See, many people have the mistaken notion that God can have their lives in eternity as long as they can have it on earth. Right? God, you can take me after I'm dead and gone, but right now, I'm in charge. I'm the master of my ship. I'm going to call the shots. I make the rules. God says it doesn't work that way. If I can't have you now, I won't have you then. It's that simple, folks. You can't decide that I'm going to live my life the way I want to, and then God can rescue me and I get a get out of hell free card like in the old Monopoly games. It don't work that way. He says, I want you right now. I want to give you my life now so that when this life ends and you go into eternity, it just continues. That eternal life that begins now just follows you right into heaven. But it's a decision that has to be made now. It's something that has to be at work in our lives in the present. God has no interest in the kind of arrangement that says, you can have me later, but I want it now. If He's not our master now, what makes you think He'll be our master then? Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, that you might have life to the full. The Bible tells us that Jesus not only died for our sins, but He was raised to life for our salvation. And that means that eternal, abundant life begins now for anybody who accepts it. Say, what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we're set free from the penalty of sin. Jesus paid the debt for our sin when He died on the cross. He took the sin from us and He accepted the penalty. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have no fear of spending eternity apart from God in hell if we have Christ in our lives. John 11:25 says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. See, even the Christian dies physically, but the ultimate penalty of sin is not physical death. It is eternal separation from God in an awful place called hell. That's been taken care of through Christ. Ultimately, it means that we will be saved from the very presence of sin. The Bible teaches us that when we get to heaven someday, there will be no sin. There will be no sickness. There will be no disease. There will be no suffering at all. God will wipe every tear from our eyes. We will be saved even from the presence of sin. Won't that be wonderful? Isn't that something to look forward to? But again, we don't have to wait till we die for eternal life to begin. See, right now, Jesus wants to rescue us from the power of sin. He wants to use the same power displayed in His resurrection. And face it, that was the most powerful demonstration in all human history. He wants to use that same power to break the chains of sin in our lives today. There is no addiction that His power cannot break. There is no habit, no character flaw, no self-centered tendency that He cannot overcome through His resurrection power. Christians can't use that old phrase, "I can't help it." Yes, you can. God says you have the power not to sin. You have the power to live the way God wants you to do. Ephesians 1:18 through 20 says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms." The very power of Easter, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, is at work in us right now. Paul wrote of himself in Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Is that something you want for your life today? Is that something that you want in your experience right now? You can. You can have it because of Easter. Because of what we celebrate this day, you can have that life eternal that starts right now.